patient. I've been in the belly of the whale enough times that I just don't like being there, and I tend to know what it looks like when I'm heading that way, and I try to avoid that at all costs. So it's rather actually more selfish than anything. Just don't like to go the wrong way. If at all possible, I like to go the right way the first time around. And if you have your Bibles this evening, if you would turn to Romans chapter 14 and probably look at the whole chapter if we have time. It is a chapter. It's a chapter that cuts in two directions. And as much as it cuts the one on the right, it cuts the one on the left. It's a hard message to look at. There was great wisdom behind the words that were written here. But many times we read the scripture and we think, oh, that would be really good for so-and-so to take heed to. And this passage, as you begin to might say that to yourself, it slices right back at you. It doesn't. It's a difficult one. I like to, when the Lord allows, I like to encourage the saints. I like to send them marching into battle. But oftentimes the scripture has another tone. And this is one of those chapters. It's a difficult chapter as far as application goes. It's very clear as far as its message. Application is a little more difficult. Verse number 1 of Romans chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. There's a lot said there just in the first verse. Him that is weak in the faith. I wrestle oftentimes. I know that our Bible tells us that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. I know that the Lord does not lead one man in one direction and another man in another as far as what is right or what is truth. He may give you different gifts, different talents, different jobs, different things that you might be doing, but all in all, what is right for you, what is holy for you is holy for me. And God is, he's never changing. And so I often wonder, how is it that some people who seem to desire to serve the Lord don't seem to understand the Word of God? And I wrestle with that. I try to understand that. And the word that Paul uses here is weak. That's the word he uses. Now, many who do not understand the truth are just simply lost. That's just the problem. The Holy Spirit's not in them to lead them at all. But of those of us that are saved, there are some that are saved that don't seem to grasp everything. They don't seem to get everything. And I wonder about that. And the Apostle Paul uses the word here, weak. They're weak in the faith. They're in the faith, maybe. They're saved, but they're weak in the faith. We know from Ephesians chapter 4 and many other passages, and from what we know about God, that there is only one faith. We know from what we know about God that there can be only one truth. There can only be one right way to do things. There can be only one pleasing way. But not all have a good knowledge and handle on that. In fact, there are many movements today that say there is no such thing even as an absolute truth. Well, that's utterly ridiculous, but that's very common in doctrines today and belief systems that people have. But him that is weak in the faith, that word weak there really means sickly. And that is a pretty good description. Why are they in the condition they're in? They're sickly. Spiritually speaking, they're not well. They're not all right. They haven't had a good diet. They may in some way are spiritually diseased. They're not well. They have a problem. And he's addressing these in this passage. He's not just addressing them, but he's addressing us. And he says, he that is weak in the faith, receive ye. I had rather leave them behind sometimes. You know, get tough or get lost, you know. Figure it out or get away from me. I don't want to deal with you. But he said, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Well, won't they just mess us up? Won't they just cause us problems? Won't they just tear us apart and tear us down? He said, receive ye. Now think about that. Where else will they get better? If they're spiritually sick, where else will they get better? We can't leave them in the dust. Where else will they get better? Are they going to get better down the road? No. Where they're not getting fed? Where they're getting starved to death? No, we have to receive them. Him that is sick in the faith, weak in the faith, receive ye. Now he's writing to the church and he says ye. Now we had liked to take those that are maybe a little bit troublesome and lay them completely on the pastor, you know. Let him deal with them. They're out there a ways, you know. But it's our job as a body to receive them. But he does lay out some rules in the rest of this passage. He lays out rules here as to how do we deal with those that don't seem to quite know everything that they need to know as a Christian. They seem to chronically not know everything they need to know. They're sick. So they're chronically not growing, having issues. He gives some rules, and he gives the first rule right there in the first verse. He says, but not to doubtful disputations. There will be those that don't understand everything, don't believe everything, don't grasp everything, but we're not to have doubtful, long debates with them. That's not going to heal them. That's not what they need. It won't work. In fact, that's what ends up tearing apart and causing troubles. And so he directs the church here in his wisdom, that I believe under inspiration of the Lord, not to doubtful disputations, not to arguments and conjectures about whether this is right or that is right. And he starts to give some examples in verse number 2. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. He begins to give us some examples about convictions. And a healthy Christian who's been taught in the Word and fed on the Word, he knows 1 Timothy chapter 4, that all things are good with thanksgiving. If you thank the Lord for it, and if you live in moderation, that it's okay to eat most anything that as far as in all the food groups, and there's no issues there. But one who is weak just eats only herbs. He doesn't know. You know, this was a confusing time that the Apostle Paul lived in. They were coming out of this strict Judaism, and they were coming into the grace of God, and they didn't know how to live. And there was a lot of rules in Judaism, and they weren't just biblical rules. They were traditions that the fathers had written and things that they did and didn't do, and the list went on and on and on. You do this and you don't do that, and you do this and you don't do that. And none of it was in the Scriptures. And they had many of these things that they lived by, and so some, they didn't know how to live. And he said, one who is weak, he eats herbs. Now notice verse number 3, and this is where it cuts both directions. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now, that's my problem. Because I understand in the grace of God and from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 4 and from the book of Acts where Peter saw the different animals let down on a sheet that we're allowed to eat meats and various kinds of meats and even meats that they weren't allowed to eat in the Old Testament. I'm not going to eat crow, but there were some things that he allowed them to eat with thanksgiving. But he said, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now, there are those walking around with convictions that aren't really convictions. They're weak, they're sickly, spiritually speaking, and so they've taken on themselves things that are not biblical convictions. But don't despise them. We're not to despise the weak Christian. And that's hard for me. Because it's like when we're driving. I despise the weak driver. I despise the person who can't find the gas pedal. I despise that person. And I talk badly about that person. And I say, what's wrong with that person? There's two sides to this sword. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And notice the next exhortation. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. And that's exactly what the two temptations are. The one who fully understands his Bible and is not weak has a difficult time being patient with the weak Christian. It's hard. It's hard to be patient with that. There are those, and he specifically through this passage will lay out some fake convictions. And we'll look at some of those. But the one was forbidding to eat meat. And that's mentioned several times in Scripture as part of false religions, forbidding to eat meat. And saying that meat is evil. If you just want a healthy diet, that's fine. But the Bible is very clear that meat is not evil. But some that are weak do not understand that. And those of us that understand these things could very easily look at them and get angry at them. And get frustrated at them and despise them. There are those, and many times, unfortunately, in the pulpit. Many times spreading out convictions that are just not biblical. It happens. We're not all perfect Christians, and that extends as well to the pulpit. And many times in the pulpit, people are spreading around convictions that I just don't believe are even close to biblical. And that happens. And fortunately, it happens at Bible conferences, and you know, some person might come up with some crazy idea, like it's evil or unholy if you microwave your food in cellophane because it gives off too many CF whatevers, and you know, and people have these convictions, and sometimes they feel like they need to spread them from the pulpit or from the pew or from wherever. And it's very easy for us that have a balanced mind and a learned mind in the Scripture to despise them. I struggle with that. To just struggle to not despise those that come up with some crazy things. And I'm afraid sometimes, being that they're weak, they struggle with true holiness and have replaced true holiness, like the Pharisees did, with a fake holiness. You know, it's a whole lot easier to just say, well, you know what, we don't do that, or we don't eat that, or we just don't do that. That's a whole lot easier than true holiness. True holiness is 24 hours a day. It's being a good father when nobody's looking. It's going across the room and dealing with a matter with your child when you don't feel like it. True holiness is being a servant and just good manners. I mean, some of these things they're a lot harder than just saying, well, I don't eat that. That's a real fake way to look holy. Or our family doesn't do this or that. And you can look down your nose at all the rest of the people that do those things and feel holy. Whatever the case, why ever these people come up with these things, we're not to despise them. We're not to do that. Now, at the other end of this, the weak Christian, or the one who thinks he has some great new revelation of a conviction and a doctrine, is not to judge the person who doesn't do what they do. There's no room on either side for ill will towards the other person. It's not sanctioned in either case. Both cases think they're right. In neither case is judgment or ill will allowed. It's not allowed. In either case, neither one is licensed to be angry and loudmouthed about anything. It's just simply not so. It's not allowed. So he said, let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Now notice verse number 4. Who art thou? Who are you? Paul says, that judgest another man's servant. Think about that. Now, if you have become a judge of Christians, have you not elevated yourself above Christians? If you've made yourself a judge of preachers, have you not elevated yourself above humans? Have you not ascended beyond the level of humanity towards that of a deity? You have taken a new level upon yourself. And he says, who art thou? Who are you? Who am I that we should judge? Now, I understand we need to be fruit inspectors. We need to, there are times when we're calling a pastor. There are times when someone's coming for membership, we need to inspect fruit and be able to know whether someone's a child of God, be able to know when someone's really repentant or not. But the rest of our lives are not given over to looking at one another and figuring out just how good a Christian they are, or whether their convictions are valid or not. It's not our job. And so he's laying out some rules here. There will be within every body some weak Christians and some strong ones, some sickly and some healthy. And we're to receive them. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us that we're to restore them. Like we would restore an old vehicle or an old home or an old antique, we're to restore them. We're to aid them and help them. And that's one of the things that happens within the body. Because where else will that happen? It simply won't happen anywhere else in the world. We're not going to all be perfect. There's problems. Anybody would be ridiculous to say that everybody within a church in one particular place or another was perfect. There's problems. There will always be problems as long as we're on this earth. So he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand." Instead of we get all tied in a knot and all bent out of shape, comfort yourselves with the thought that God is able to make them everything they need to be. He is able to work in them. Just think the miracle that he's done in our hearts and our lives. He's able. I know we lose patience and it's difficult, but God is able. If you just look at that bothersome situation and just pray and say, "Lord, I know you're able. You're able to make that into something glorious for your name." Now he starts touching on some more sensitive issues. He says in verse 5, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike." We can't celebrate anything. And one person says, "Well, we celebrate this or we celebrate that." He said, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Not be persuaded in front of everyone, not be persuaded out in the congregation or out in the world, but in his mind. In the quiet forum of your own mind. There are some things that are personal convictions, and they're not to be made scattered abroad, placed on other people. You need to be fully persuaded in your own mind. Now, there are many things that the Scripture is completely clear on. And the Bible tells us we have to deal with those things. You know, you can't be just saying, "Well, you don't believe in fornication. That's just, you know, that's just your conviction. I believe, you know, we..." No, that some things are just black and white in the Scripture. They're very plain and very clear. He's giving us examples here so that we understand he's not talking about everything in the Scripture, but we're talking about things that the Scripture is silent on. Maybe it teaches the principles, but it doesn't actually come out and spell a lot of things out. And he said, "One man esteemeth one day above another." There are those that would force their convictions upon you about holidays, whether they do or don't believe them, or will or won't, or whatever. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 6, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." This side of heaven, we don't have perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom. And there are some things you may do as service to the Lord that I may not do as service to the Lord. But we each are going to have to answer to Him. We don't answer to one another. We answer to the Lord. He says in verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" Notice that phrase there, "set at naught." This occurs, unfortunately. Unfortunately, people that are called Christians, some of them don't talk to each other. Some of them cannot get along. They set each other at naught. They dismiss them. And maybe they still talk, and maybe they're still cordial, but in their mind, they have dismissed them as a lesser Christian. And in their mind, they have written them off. And that's easy to do. It's easy on both sides. It's easy for the weak person that thinks his convictions are much better than the other person's and wants to spread them around. It's easy for him to judge that other person. But it's also easy for the person that has a good knowledge to despise that weak one. It's difficult on both sides. It's a sword that cuts in both directions. This is hard to manage. And of course, all of us who read this, there's probably no one that's ever read Romans chapter 14 and said, oh yeah, I'm weak. Yeah, that's me. I mean, nobody does that. But this sword, it cuts both ways and it works both ways. Whether or not you think you're the weak person or the strong person, you need to do the same thing. The same thing. You need to keep your mouth shut. You need to not hate that other person. It's the same remedy for both sides. The application has to be made in both ways. And as much as I'd like to just open up Romans 14 and pound the weak ones into the ground, it pounds me right back. You can't do that. You can't read Romans 14 and be angry at people, because then you've missed the whole point of Romans 14. Verse number 11, well, let's read the last part of verse 10. He says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us that are saved shall give an account of himself to God." We won't stand before the great white throne judgment, but we will stand before Christ. And he said, we will give an account of himself to God. Now, you're not going to stand before God and give an account of Mark. You're going to give an account of yourself, and I'm going to give an account of myself. Although the Bible does give me a little extra exhortation as a preacher, tells me that I will be accountable for my flock in some respects. But you will be responsible for you. I've had people say things to me that basically they were going to stand before God and say, well, because Brother Mark did this or that, then I did this, and you can't hold me responsible. No, you're going to be responsible for your own self. I've had people try to blame me for their sins, but you can't blame me for your sin. You're going to have to stand before God yourself and answer for yourself. He says in verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore. We just need to be done, he said, judging one another. Now, it's very clear the context of what he's saying is concerning judging. He's not saying we let sin go. He's not saying that we can't condemn sin in any way. He's condemning sin in this passage. All the way through, he's condemning sin. But he's telling us that it's not our business to sort out other people's convictions. It's not our job. Again, there are many things that the Scripture is black and white on. We're not talking about those. He's laid out several examples. Eating of meat. He's laid out the example of holidays. It's interesting that in verse 6, he said, he that regardeth the day. I wonder if there was a particular one that they were arguing about at that time. There probably was. The arguments fly around. If you ever read any of the Baptist newspapers that they're written by different groups, they're always slinging mud back and forth about this holiday or that or some other useless argument, completely wasting their time. Amen. And a lot of that goes on. And it's very easy to get caught in that because we have our own convictions, we have our thoughts, and we want to vindicate those. So we get caught up in these things. Verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Concerning meats. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Don't let your good be misrepresented. Don't let your testimony be misrepresented by the things that you do, because your testimony is very important. All of eternity, eternal souls are looking at you. Don't let your testimony be spoken of in an evil manner. And the verses we read this morning, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. All of these things, you know, we can spend years. I get tired of some of these Baptist papers and the things that get written in them. I just throw them away. They come to my mailbox, I just throw them away. Because they argue about nonsense. And he says here, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical things like the do's and don'ts that the Jews cared so much about, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth God is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. We're told in the book of Corinthians that in chapter 13 and chapter 14 that we need to be concerned about things that build up the church and edify the body and edify one another. Some of these miscellaneous arguments, they don't do any good. The Apostle Paul said, if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you not be devoured. If you're always picking at each other, you're going to eat each other up. It doesn't do any good. And so he says in verse 20, for meat, destroy not the work of God. You know, some of these just simple, dumb little things in our lives, we would allow to destroy the work of God. That's just ridiculous. In that, both sides of issues have gone astray. Both the strong and the weak make the same mistake. And so it cuts both ways. He said, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. There are a lot of things that we do simply not to offend. Because when we have offended and caused someone to stumble, then we've sinned. There are many things that are not sin in and of themselves. They're not unclean in and of themselves. In and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But the moment that we use them in such a way that they cause somebody else to fall, they become evil. And so he says in verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Notice thy brother, okay? The Bible uses that language, thy brother, thy neighbor, the person who's near you, okay? I'm not going to live a certain way because if somebody on the other side of the continent perhaps knew that I lived that way, they might perhaps be offended. But my brother, who's near me, the person I've been trying to edify and trying to witness to and trying to be a light in their life, if meat is a problem, then I'm going to cut meat out. If wine is a problem, I'm going to cut wine out. Whatever it may be, it doesn't matter whatever it is. Because he goes on to say, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, notice, or is made weak. You know, we the strong, if we don't handle this issue properly, we can create weak Christians. We can offend and make them weak and be responsible for the weakness that we find in others, the spiritual sickness we can cause in other people. That's a great responsibility to think about that. That our actions can make someone spiritually sick. We can turn them out of the way. That's ought to be very disturbing to you to think about. James chapter number 3, we just turn briefly over there. James chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. That word conversation doesn't just mean your talk. It's your life. It's every aspect, every visible aspect of your life. Out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, if you have some very good scriptural convictions and you are a very wise person, does he tell you to go and tell everybody those things? No, he said just live them out. Just live them out, you know. Show people in your life that it's a good conviction. Show people in your life that it works. Just let them see it. Let them observe it. You don't need to rub it in their face and say, you know, you really ought to do this. Just live it. Just live it out in front of them and let them chew on it. Let them look at it. Let them observe it and figure out whether or not it's wise. With meekness of wisdom in a good conversation. Notice verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. When you know something that you think somebody else doesn't know, if inside you wells up feelings of anger that they don't do the things you do, chances are that conviction that you got, even though it may even be correct scripturally, is not a conviction from God. He says, verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. When God gives you holy convictions about things that are true and spiritual and right, they are peaceable. They're peaceable. They're not loud. They're not angry. They're peaceable. When you have a conviction that is from God, you will just live it out in meekness and peace, praying that others will be shown the things that the Lord in His mercy has shown you. You won't be loud and strife. You won't cause arguments, you know, about those things. You'll be pure, peaceable. And again, I think you can be right, but not be convicted from God. You can learn things. You can learn things in the Bible that are right and act them out and be right in the knowledge of your mind. But when you've been convicted by God and you understand from God, you'll be peaceable, gentle, notice gentle, easy to be entreated. Think about that. People will say to you, brother or sister, why do you do that? Well, sister, the Lord just kind of bothered me and my family about that, and we just felt we needed to do that. We saw in this passage, and we just think that's what we need to do for our family. See, that's easy to be entreated. It's not saying, what's the matter with you? You don't do that. That's not peaceable. That's not gentle. That's not easy to be entreated. Notice, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It'll be all about peace and gentleness. You see, many times we want to make our convictions known because we want to look holy, we want to sound wise. There's many fleshly reasons that we might do some of these things. And it goes on. And unfortunately, I've mentioned it goes on sometimes in pulpits. Your pastor has very, very good pulpit etiquette everywhere he goes and is a tremendous example of pulpit etiquette in many places. Not treading where he shouldn't tread, but not compromising the Word of God in any way. Like preachers of old, and is a tremendous blessing and influence to many in that way. But many don't have that knowledge. But don't despise them. Don't get angry. Pray for them. Back to Romans 14. Just a couple of last verses there to read. Verse 22 of Romans 14. He said, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. You know, you may not understand this, but your faith is for you. It's for you. Your understanding in the Scriptures and the things that God reveals is for you. And have that to yourself before God. In other words, keep it to yourself. I mean, it doesn't mean that you're to be tight-lipped and not ever say anything, but there's a lot of things we just need to keep to ourselves. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Be convinced in your mind and persuaded by God and follow that and live that out, and you'll be happy and peaceful. Verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Paul said in verse 14, we didn't really point it out, but he said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. I know from God these things, is what he was saying. He says that in many other places, in Galatians and in Colossians, that he learned from God. Persuaded by God. And he goes on, I'm persuaded that there's nothing unclean of itself. But he wasn't persuaded by a book. He wasn't persuaded by his own logic and his own theories or a song or a person. He was persuaded by God of these things that he saw and taught. So just some rules in summary that he listed concerning those that are weak, those that are sick, and there are sickly Christians. He told us that we're to receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. We don't need to have big, long stories about this or that and long conversations after church about some of these little things. The what ifs and, well, what about that? And the Bible says that just genders strife. It just causes hatred. It doesn't really do anything. I find that many oftentimes want to ask questions just so they can be a teacher, just so they can feel like they can direct everybody down their path. We have a Bible study on Sunday evenings with different ones, and we've had some good showings at that Bible study after church, but there's always some that just want to come because they want to spew their nonsense. That's what they want to do. They just want to be heard, and they want to spew their nonsense, and they want to argue about something, and they want to sound like they know something, and as soon as they find out that they can't do that, then they leave. They don't stick around if they can't do that. So we're to receive them. That was rule number one, but not to doubtful disputations. The next rule that we read was kind of two-sided, not judging each other or not despising the other. It was kind of twofold. The weak was not to judge, or those that have these super-duper convictions, were not to judge those that didn't. And those that felt like they had a pretty level head concerning the Scriptures were not to despise the weaker ones. And none of us were to put stumbling blocks in the way of others. And then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. In that verse, we see that we are responsible to be strong. We're responsible to not be weak Christians. We can't blame the Lord, but it is His strength. He said, be strong in the Lord. We don't have our own strength, but we are responsible to find that strength in Him. Be strong in the Lord. We need, as we mentioned before, a steady diet in His Word, spending time meditating and trying to learn from Him and be convicted in the Word of God. Be patient with those that don't seem to know and don't seem to understand. And let all things be done to edification. In other words, building each other up to service. Not tearing each other down, but building up one another, encouraging one another. Again, there'll be those in different places. And it's hard to deal with them. It's hard on either side. Those that think they have some pretty good convictions, it's hard for them to stomach people that don't do those things. And those that know that they're being ridiculous, it's hard for them to stomach them. And it's hard. But He's told us to just love one another, edify one another. And those that are strong, to bear the infirmities of the weak and encourage them. And that's why we assemble. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that He placed certain officers in the church for the work of edification, till we all come to a perfect knowledge and stature of Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here because we're perfect. We expect a certain level of service. We expect a certain level of trying and working. And we expect a certain heart, but we're here to grow. We're not here because we're perfect. We're working on things. We want to learn. We want to do better. And that goes for the pulpit as well. We want to learn. We want to do better. But I know that these are sometimes trying things to deal with these, and from each perspective, it's hard. But we have the same, we're each given the same task, and that's to not judge one another, not despise one another, just be patient, love one another, pray for one another, and God is able. He can change anybody. If he can make any of us what we seem to think we are, and he can make somebody else that same thing too. We'll stop there.